We are studying this most marvelous and wonderful book of Ephesians. And we know Paul wrote this book when he was in jail. One pastor said, if God wouldn't have put Paul in jail, we wouldn't have got Ephesians. Okay? Because he would be running here and there and busy preaching, and we wouldn't have got such in-depth writing. I was jokingly saying to somebody, I want to avoid going to jail. So I don't want God to put me in jail. So I've started focusing on writing. Right? And that's how God wants us to write. After 20 years of my ministry, I've started focusing on writing, you know, putting all our content in writing in our website, and also planning to print some book. Because I've realized that, you know, writing is so important, you know, not only for us, but for the coming generation. We kind of leave a record of God's word. And we praise God for this wonderful epistle. Just imagine if he wouldn't have been in the jail. We wouldn't have got this epistle, right? He wouldn't have written this. And he wouldn't have had time probably to think so deeply. And if, you know, it's such a wonderful book, and if God appears to you, like he appears in the Old Testament dreams, right? And asks you, what do you want? I don't know what you're going to ask. You know, just imagine, you know, we should imagine things like this. What will you ask? And what is your need? I don't know about you, but after reading word by word this first chapter, Ephesians is making me realize and realize very deeply and pray regularly more than anything else, Lord. I want the spirit of revelation to enlighten my eyes. I think that's a great need. Enlighten my eyes so that I may know the hope of my calling, the glory and the riches of the inheritance that you have for me, and the power that is working right now in my life to take me to that inheritance. That's our great need. Okay? And all our problems, you know, arises probably for not knowing that. And if Holy Spirit enlightens our eyes, our perspective, our world view, I think will change. You know, the way we see ourselves, the way we react to situations, the way we take decisions in our life, you know, all that depends on our perspective and our world view. We can be in the same house, but our view of the world can be the worlds apart, right? The way we look at world, that's the world view, right? Our world view kind of, you know, each of us view the world with a different perspective. And that's what makes us react differently, think differently. It's our world view that kind of ultimately acts as a filter through which we process all the information and all the experience that we go through, right? And that's what makes major differences. Sometimes our wrong thoughts, a stubborn prejudice and biases that we are carrying, that's not reality. That's very wrong prejudice. That's very wrong. That's not the fact. But we end up seeing everything from that worldview and interpret everything from that view, and end up taking wrong decisions, end up doing wrong things. And also, I think we'll have to realize, somebody, I think Charles Swindoll says, life is 10% what happens to you and 90% how you react to it. Right? How you react to it. But amazingly, do you know how we react to our situations directly depends on how we view the world? A worldview is so very important. I hope you can see the worldview is kind of overwhelmingly important for us to ensure that we have the right worldview so that we can react properly and our life goes in the right direction. Imagine you have a wrong perspective, wrong worldview, and then you realize it after 10 years. Imagine the way you have reacted, the way things you have done with the wrong worldview, right? So in the midst of all the trials and all the confusions in life, God knows our greatest happiness and greatest stability and victorious Christian life depends on an enlightened view of how we see things, of how we see realities. And so he kind of specifically outlines three distinctive blessings of grace, right? God wants us to know with an enlightened view the hope of our calling, the inheritance and the power that is working in us. If Holy Spirit enlightens our eyes and gives us a divine worldview, I think everything will be completely different. We will look at things differently. And every ordinary day, every ordinary circumstance, everything we will see with a tinge of eternal perspective, with a purpose, right? Our life will not no more be mundane because our view has changed. Nothing may change in our life. Sometimes, you know, nothing may change. But the way we look at things changes. And so the way we react to those things changes. That's how lives get transformed. And that's why through Ephesians, God tries to revolutionize our worldview. We will finish the chapter, this chapter, probably in next 2 or 3 weeks. Okay, I'm not going to finish it today. But I think God, through our apostle Paul, wants us to unforgettably realize the great need and prayer, daily prayer for a lifelong enlightenment, to have the right worldview, right? Because everything depends on that. Everything depends on that. So we've seen the power of God working in us, you know, through Christ. We've seen it in 4 acts of Christ, 4 redemptive acts. We've seen it in Christ's resurrection. We've seen it in his ascension. And we have to cover 2 more, right? And 2 more is explained to us in these verses, 22 and 23. It says, the subjugation of all things and giving him as the head of the church. So Paul kind of wants us to meditate these 4 acts and never forget these 4 acts. 1, the resurrection. 2, the ascension of Christ. 3, the subjugation of all things under Christ. And 4, the giving him as the head. Okay, if you want an abbreviation, RSSH. Resurrection, session, subjugation, and headship of Christ. So put all this together. We have to grasp all this together. That the resurrection power, the session power, the subjugation power, then the headship power, all that put together is what is operating in your life. And that's the, when you grasp that, you know the secret of triumphant Christian life, victorious Christian life. So let's continue our journey. We've seen the 2 acts of God's power in resurrection, in ascension. Now we continue with the 3rd act of God, which is the subjugation of all things. Okay, I titled this as the subjugating power of Christ. Okay, let's understand. What does it mean? If someone prophesies to you what is going to happen tomorrow, right? People are all thrilled. Oh, you're going to tell us what is going to happen tomorrow. And let's say that prophecy comes true. People are all excited. Okay? Can I prophesy something which the whole world, majority of the world doesn't know, but it's a reality? Okay? And I'm going to show you something what has already happened, but it is invisible and it's going to be visible soon. Okay? What is it? Only those with the enlightened Holy Spirit eyes will be able to see that in advance now. So let's prayerfully look at it. God, the Spirit should help us. Let's grasp this 3rd act in a way that should change our world view. Okay? I have 3 steps for that. Number 1, the new world view in the 3rd act of Christ. Okay? We're going to have a new world view in the 3rd act of Christ. 2, new world view should help you to look at your past, your present and your future with a new perspective. Okay? Thirdly, we will have some new application basis this new world view. Okay? What is this new world view that we see in the 3rd act of Christ? Verse 22. He put all things under his feet. Another translation says, he subjugated all things under his feet. Some of your translation may say, he subjected all things under his feet. First of all, let's try to grasp every word in this phrase by asking 5 questions. Who did this? What did they do? Where did they do this? And what, how much is the extent of this? And then finally, when was this done? Right? The five questions. Who, what, where, how, when? That will, I think, open up this phrase, right? The phrase looks like we put all things under his feet. Now let's ask the first question. Who? Who did this? The verse uses a pronoun. He put all things. Now who is that he? We have to go back to verse 17, which says the Father of glory, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. The whole context is about the Father's doing, right? It was the Father, the Spirit. Father should enlighten us with the Spirit of revelation. It was the Father who appointed Christ, who rose him from the dead. And all these four acts, it is God who raised him from the dead. This is God who seated him at the right hand. And it is God who subjected all things. God the Father who subjected all things under the feet of Christ. So we've answered the first question. Who? It is the Father of glory. Now, what was done? Who is answered now? What? Verse 22 says, he put all things, he subjected all things. Now, what does that mean? Subjected all things? If you want to understand a word, like I already told you, you should always look at the similar usage in other passages of the Bible. Bible should interpret the Bible, not your regular 21st century dictionary. Okay? People end up doing that. Even I was doing it for many times, many years ago. But you should look at the Bible, right? So where is this word subjected used? You know, very quickly I will tell you Luke 10:17, when the disciples come back from their ministry with joy and they come and tell the Lord, Lord, even the demons are subject to us. The demons listen to us. They recognize the authority that you have given us. And they, you know, when we command them, they listen to us as we are their bosses. They end up doing all that. They will never listen to anybody. Though even those demons are completely subjected to the command that we give them in your name. Even the demons are subjected. So we understand the phrase. And then Paul says to the slaves in Colossians and Ephesians, you can see, slaves, be subjected to your master in everything. Okay? When it says the Father put all things under Christ, when it says the Father subjected all things under Christ, we'll have to understand there is a two relationship. A relationship of one who governs and the relationship of the one who is governed. The relationship of the one who commands, the relationship of the one who obeys. Right? Somebody who is sovereign and somebody who is subjected under him. He is in a position, whatever he says, those who are under his feet have to obey, subjected to him have to obey. They have no choice. The word subjugation, you know, it's used, it's an old word. I think that's the original word used here. It's the word used to, you know, end up capturing somebody as your lifelong slave. Okay? They have no other choices. Now they have nothing else to do except to listen to every command you give them. That's the word. He subjected. Okay? We saw who did this. We saw what did he do. Thirdly, where was this done? Wow. Look at the intensity of this subjugation. Paul could have said, he subjected all to Christ. He subjected all under the hand of Christ. All he could have said. But what does he say? Look at the verse. To make the picture more vivid and clear and show the intensity of this subjugation. What does it say? Under his feet. Not under his hand, but under his feet. That phrase has a very rich Old Testament root. Okay? He subjected under his feet. It's a kind of a figure of speech. The imagery clearly explained in the original prophecy. Psalm 110 verse 1 says, maybe this is what Paul had in his mind when he wrote this, right? The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, until I make your enemies your footstool. Under his feet, right? What goes under your feet? Like a footstool, Okay? The prophecy talks about something being under the Messiah's feet, something made as the footstool of Messiah. And it's a very, very powerful picture. I hope you can get. It's not just a military conquest. Sometimes you wage a war and then you make people subject under you. This is a enthronement subjection. God the Father raised him from the dead, seated him after the war, seated him on the throne, and then subjected all these things under Christ. Right? It was made a footstool. Meaning that what does it mean? They are under their feet, that they must obey not only what Christ says in his mouth, right? Not only what Christ signals in his hand, but what he signals in his feet. Can you imagine that authority? Right? If I show my feet, turn my feet this side, you go that side. If I turn my feet this side, you go this side. You understand the power and the intensity of this kind of subjugation? Right? Sometimes people show finger, you know, you do that, Christ can show his feet, his little toe finger, and they'll have to obey. They are under his feet. That's the intensity. The imagery, I think one writer says, the imagery of all things become the footstool of Messiah plainly is equivalent to all being completely subjected to his utter dominion. They're entirely deprived of all power to oppose his purposes. Okay? The figure here is not a warrior in the field of battle, triumphing over his foes, but the prince secure upon his throne, and his enemies are completely defeated and so humbled and made into the victorious Lord's low furniture for his feet's comfort and ease. That's what they are. His enemies being so far from being able to disturb him in any way, not even slightly be able to shake his throne, that they are, as it were, his footstool, completely subjected to him. And he can employ them in any way he pleases, however degrading to them. Okay? Just to give you a contemporary example for you to understand. You go to office and you come, and then what do? You are very tired. You stretch your leg, probably you have a footstool, you know. I don't know if you have a footstool, we have a kind of a stool. We use it for everything, we don't call it as a footstool, but we keep it for our feet. And that footstool is very sad, because sometimes I can throw my shoes and with my smelly socks, I can just put my foot on that. It can't complain. Oh, your feet smells all that sweat, it can't complain. It's so degrading to it, right? And I can put all that dirty smell and feet and then put on that feet. I can't put it on my sofa, but I can put it on the footstool, right? It's there for all the degrading purposes. Imagine, like, it's for our contemporary usage, a doormat, right? You don't use me as a doormat. You go outside with all the grime and the dirt and all that you carry in your shoes or chappal, you come and then rub it on your doormat. Can it complain, poor doormat? No. That's what has been made. Okay? That's the footstool under his feet. That's the picture here. They all subserve Christ, the comfort of Christ's feet. Okay? Then, okay, who did this? Father. What did he do? He subjected. Now, where did he do it? Under his feet. Okay? Now, how much is the extent of this subjection? What is the extent of this subjection? What does it say? He put the church, or few things, all things. Can it be more comprehensive, people? Think about it. All things. What all things? You know, you can imagine what all things, okay? I have my imaginative list. This is kind of an universal cosmic subjection. It's not talking about a regional, you know, the Prime Minister of India, all things are under him. No. Even then we are not under his feet, right? Right? We are under his government, regime, administration. But everything, what does it mean? All things. Everything in existence. You want my list? All things, that whole universe without exception. Okay? All the visible, invisible rulers, the spiritual, physical powers, the dominions, governments, all the powerful human institutions, the power structures, the power, the economic systems, the media. That media is, you think, under the government? You're wrong. It is under the feet of Christ, all things. The technology, the cultures, the daily news headlines, every line that goes in the paper, all things, not just the headlines. Some people can control the headlines, but behind the page there may be. But all things, every page in a newspaper, the global events like wars, economic rise and down, climate crisis, geopolitical changes, tomorrow's gold rate, tomorrow's petrol rate, finances, debt, mortgage, education, job opportunities for every man, career opportunities for every person, all things, inflation, family situation, health, sickness, internet, YouTube, YouTube algorithms, every power under everything. Okay, I can go on with the list. Everything under the feet of Christ. Wow, that's absolutely a new worldview, don't you think? Imagine if you start from tomorrow looking at the world from this perspective. Will it not be a new worldview? We've never had this. I've never had this, right? This is going to be different. This is going to be revolutionary. And I think this is a call for believers to move, to view every moment in this world from a Christ-centered perspective. Rather than we do the reverse, right? We look at all this and get discouraged and then come to church and realize, okay, God is under control. No, you'll have to do the, you don't have to be reactive. The Father of glory not only raised Christ, but he seated and he brought all things, visible and invisible things in the universe, to a position where all of the God in one act of power took all things visible and invisible and he brought it under the subjection of the feet of Christ. He rules them all. All his enemies, the rulers, principalities, powers are all subjected to the God-man as an exalted Lord. So, we understand the phrase now. We saw who, what, where, how much. The final question. When did he do this? When did he do this? Oh, if our blind generation can see, get a glimpse of this, okay? Because most of our generation would tell its future. Right? That's where all false teaching comes. Now he's somewhere. Now what is Christ doing? He's somewhere in the corner helplessly, but waiting for one day where everything will be put under his feet and then he will come, and then how long he will rule? Not in this age and coming age, but he will rule for 1,000 years. Okay? All that is sheer nonsense. What a dishonoring theology to Christ's present glory. Right? It's a dishonoring to Christ. What does the Bible say? Look at it. Look at the text. God raised him, seated him at the right hand as the fact of past history, and then he put all things under his feet. He subjugated all things under his feet. It's already done. It's done. Paul uses the verb here, which means it is, he is seated and he is set once for all in this age and for the, all the coming ages. Everything beneath the feet of Christ. And when was this subjecting effected? When God raised him and seated him at his right hand. Right? 2,000 years ago. And on the coronation day, where he put everything in heaven and on earth under Christ. And that's where the Lord was able to command his disciples, go into all the world. Why? All authority in heaven and earth is given to me. Right? That's what he means. And it's delivered to me. He said that 2,000 years ago, not when he comes, you know, for 1,000-year reign. It happened 2,000 years ago. But Pastor, this all looks good, but everything we see doesn't seem to be under Christ. Right? Yes, you may not visibly see that, and that's the explanation given in 1 Corinthians 15. Yes, this is not like what you think. Okay, there may be visible powers rising and working against his will and doing what they want. But you know, follow carefully. It is the true reality. It's the perspective. Everything is under the Christ feet now by an invisible, powerful, sovereign, providential garment. Okay, invisible, secret, providential garment, which in through which he thwarts and uses his enemies and is their plans to accomplish his purposes. Even their wicked designs accomplish his own purposes. So there is, they are always under his feet readily and powerfully, though it is invisible and mysterious to us. But this is a reality, this is a fact. Only those whose eyes Holy Spirit enlightened, they're able to see, they will be ever singing crown with many crowns. All others will be like the worms of the earth, confused and disappointed with situation and things like that, and live with a very low level perspective. Do you want to rise to this heavenly worldview, or do you want to remain stay where you are? Think about it. And Psalm 2 talks about the sovereign operations. I want you to talk about, turn to that. Just look at how God is ruling right now. This is the model of this government. Psalm 2, why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? Yes, the nations are raging, that's what we see. Okay, that's very visible. This government is raging, that government is raging, China is raging, North Korea is raging, Hamas, there are a lot of persecution. Why do the nations rage? And then look at this, kings of the earth set themselves and rulers take counsel together for what? Against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. Look at it. Their antagonism is against this rule. They kind of recognize they are under somebody's feet, but they want to break their bands. They want to do what they want. They don't want to be sovereignly controlled. They want to do what they want. They are raging for that. But what happens? This is what we don't see. This is the invisible work, heavenly work. Verse 4. He who sits in heaven gets angry, gets upset, will laugh. Will laugh. They will smile, will laugh. Oh, look at these hands under my feet, raging. Oh, they want to rise above. They want to rise above my small toe, small harm me. Well, the Lord, he who sits in heaven shall laugh, and the Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Look at verse 6. Yet, in spite of all their raging, in spite of all that they can do, yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. Oh, he is the one sovereign. He is the one controlling. He set him in Zion. And all these footstool cannot do anything for that, right? Yeah, but a day is coming when he will be visibly, even geographically visible. And we will see the subjugation at that time. When he comes. But let me tell you again, that's just a delayed manifestation of the present rule. It's currently he is in such sovereign power and sitting on throne. Later on, it'll just be a visible show. But right now, he is enthroned. Oh, at that time, do you realize why the world will beat their breast and keep beating their mouth? Bible says when Christ comes, the whole earth will mourn. They will beat their breast, they will beat their mouth. Why? Because not knowing the great King Jesus' rule right now, his authority right now, they didn't treat him as the Most High. This great King, he was so sovereign. When he visibly comes and shows his glory, they will beat their breast, they will beat their heads and mouth, because this King they treated so lowly in their blind unbelief. That's what will make them feel utter despair. Oh, Holy Spirit should enlighten our eyes and give us this new world view in the third act of Christ. May he make you realize that all things are under his feet. Oh, what a revolutionary view that is, right? Let me explain it with a story. How does this work? See, think about a king. who wages a big war and he accomplishes a great complete victory. Then he goes, he not only just a small territory, but he kind of conquers the whole empire. Then he goes to the capital city, he rises to the throne, and then he is enthroned, right? The moment the crown is put on his throne, every activity, right, every power in that kingdom, every rule, every commander, whatever he does is all not only illegal, but it is going to be useless. Because the sovereign capital control, he's gone to the capital, he's taken the throne, and he's sitting in the capital controlling everything. The sovereign king is there controlling everything. Because the moment that he sat on that capital throne, all rule, authority, power, dominion, they all lost their independent power. They can't independently do anything without his final control. Okay? All their actions, not only legal, but will ultimately achieve the king's goal. And this sovereign king, to show his utter defeat, to show the utter defeat of his enemies, and to show how sovereignly he controls, he wants to play a game. In fact, I'm not using this illustration. In fact, Bible says that God is actually playing a kind of a game, right? Psalm 110:2 says, he will rule in the midst of his enemies. Have you seen a king like that? He will allow his enemies to do what they want, but in the midst of his enemies, this is the model of this government, in the midst of his enemies, he will rule. And that's the game this king wants to play. Oh, all my enemies gathered together, let's play a game. You do whatever you want. I want to play and I want to allow you to play that. And in his own style, right? Why does he do that? He will use all the efforts of his enemies to strengthen his soldiers, to train his soldiers, to strengthen his kingdom, the loopholes in the kingdom, to establish his kingdom forever. And he will use his enemies for the growth of his kingdom. His enemies don't realize that they are fulfilling the king's goals and indirectly building his kingdom. But once that kingdom is fully built and established, he will destroy his enemies, right? One day he will do that. And that's what Christ is doing right now, people. His enemies may seem active, they may be seeing raging, but they are all their raging is not beyond the decree and the purposes of Christ. It's all under that. And they're all just his footstool. All the visible powers, the devils, the demons, all the visible, invisible demons, right? The visible governments, the whole world, is just a group of captured slaves working for Christ, working under the feet of Christ. That's the view we need to know, right? They're all in the death row. When he comes, as Revelation 20 says, he's going to take all these powers and the Satan who controlled them and put them, throw them in the lake of fire. That's going to be execution day, right? That's already determined, but they are slaves allowed here inside within his kingdom to strengthen his kingdom. That's the picture we have. So we've tried to understand this new world view with the 5 questions. Who did this? Father. What did he do? He subjected everything. Where did he do it? He did it under the feet of Christ. What is the extent? How much is the extent of this subjecting? All things. When did he do it? When he rose Christ from the dead and seated him 2000 years ago. Christ is the boss now. Okay, may Holy Spirit help us to see the exceedingly great power that is towards us in this subjugating power of Christ. What kind of power was necessary? Think about it, right? What kind of power was necessary for God to take all these raging of this universe and put them all under Christ as one act? Not only that, think about what kind of power God continues to exert to keep the raging under the feet of Christ. They're continuing to rage, but he continues to exert the power and keep them under the feet of Christ. They can't rise beyond that. That's a great power, right? That's an amazing power. Psalm 2, like it says, constantly they're raging under him, but there is a great power that is continually exerted to keep them under the feet of Christ. And you know what? All this may seem very objective and all that. You know what Paul says? all this God did for you and me. Right? For you and me. For me, you, for you and me, why? How? Then my second point is, how do we apply this? See, the goal of Paul's prayer is not we admire that Christ's great power, but see this infinitely great power, how it specifically is exerted in your and my salvation. That's what Paul wants us to see, right? That's what Paul wants Holy Spirit to us to enlighten us. So let's get a new view. We've seen a new world view of the third act of Christ. Now let's get a new world view in our past, present and future. Okay? Our past. We will see the subjugating power of Christ displayed in our life in three aspects: past, present and future. Past, preserving the gospel for all the ages and bringing personally to us and saving us by the gospel. In the present, the power continually preserving us from all these enemies, and in the future, this power will glorify us one day. Okay? Past, present and future. I hope you are not lost. You are continuing to see this, you know, to get a new worldview. Okay? What have we seen? We have seen this new worldview objectively. God, the word of God says that Christ, everything is under the feet of Christ. That though they are raging, but they are still under the feet of Christ. Now, how does that apply to us? Why is Christ keeping them under the feet for our sake? Let me show you in your past. Why was all this power given to Christ? Right? All put under Christ's feet. This is beautifully described in John 17:2. You may want to turn to John 17:2. Gospel of John 17:2. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh. Again, this is the exalting, subjugating power of Christ. Now, why was this given? Why is this all authority given to Christ? Amazingly, look at the goal of this, that he should give eternal life as many as you have given him. Wow. Can you understand what this passage is saying? There is a distinct goal that God had when he put all these things under Christ. Why? That means that, do you see that it is an universally impossible act to grant eternal life to you and me? It's an impossible thing, and that act required that all these powers should be subjugated under the Christ. Because without subjugating all these powers under the feet of Christ, you and I will not receive eternal life. Because all these powers were raging against us getting eternal life. And it can only be done by the one who not only lived, died, rose again, but seated on the right hand of heavenly places, far above all principality, power and might and dominion, every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in this age to come. And he had to, and all things had to be put under his feet. And why? So that you and I can receive eternal life. The only way that you and I can receive eternal life, when it is all put under his feet. Why? Because all these powers and authorities were standing against you and I getting eternal life. How, Pastor, can you explain this? Like Psalm 2 says, right? Why do the nations rage and the kings of the earth set themselves and take counsel against the Lord and against his anointed? There is a constant waging of war, raging. And they're primarily against what? The apostles used this psalm in Acts and said, they are against the spread of your gospel message. Right? They said, do not preach about Christ. Do not preach about Jesus and the gospel that he rose from the dead. And they warned him, they threatened the apostles, even they beat them, right? And what do the apostles do? They go to the church and they use this psalm. Lord, this psalm, we see this. Why do the nations rage? And what does that mean? All these nations and power, they are against the growth and the spread of this gospel message. Why? Because it is this kingdom message through which you and I will receive eternal life when we hear it, when we believe it. So the devil and the powers and the authorities, if they can hinder this message, you and I don't have eternal life. Oh, see, God's power in preserving this truth and bringing us not only under but last 2000 years, what power was regularly exerted, people, right, to keep all this constantly raging under his feet so that the gospel passes on from generation to generation and triumphs and comes even to us who live in this age. Coming Friday is October 31st, which is the 508th Reformation anniversary. Okay? And we should never fail during these days to look back, turn back, and think about the church history. What God did in the church history. Right? If there was no truth being preserved, if there was no gospel being preserved from age to age, you and I will be lost in the deepest and the darkest paganism that you can ever imagine. And what did God do to preserve that gospel? He did it to you and me. Do you realize that? Right? And think of what happened since Christ was exalted 2000 years ago. Again and again, all the government power, religious power, nations, movement, all the voices were launched to drown the voice of the gospel. So that you and I don't hear the pure gospel in the 21st century. Think about it. What was raging in the first five centuries. Right? You read in the book of Acts, the raging of the Jewish nation. The leaders of the Sanhedrin. They all raged against the gospel. And the terrible Roman Empire persecution. The persecution that came from Nero, Domitian, Decius, Valerian, Diocletian, incredibly horrible persecution they brought to completely destroy Christianity. Okay? You should read those history. Brother Francis was preaching in Tamil. Right? They were raging, they persecuted, they burnt Christians alive as human torches. They fed a lot of human bodies to lions, forcing emperor worship and confiscating the church and the Christians' property. Forbidding Christian churches, burning churches. They did everything possible to destroy the name of Christ on earth. All the empires, right? Did all that raging stop the gospel message? Right? Anything else would have stopped long time ago with such kind of savage persecution. But like Psalm 110 says, you will rule in the midst of your enemies. These enemies rose. The more they persecuted, the more Christ made sure he used those persecution for the spread of the gospel. You see the power of Christ, right? It's under, all this is under his feet. And think about, again, from 6th to 15th century, the rise of the Roman Catholic Church. They did everything in the name of religion to hide the gospel message. They made the Bible forbidden book, not to be translated. Thousands of years keeping people in darkness, the persecution, the crusades, we read about all that. This power that ruled the world, they said, nobody is against us now. We have the kingdoms, we have the kings under us. The powers thought the Christ no longer is reigning. The true gospel is hidden. No one can gain eternal life. The elect will be lost. The church will not be built. The Satans and all their hosts were triumphing. You and I would have never heard the gospel. Imagine. Never heard the gospel. We would have never had the wonderful, blessed book that preserves us even today. That continues to, and that will take us to heaven. This holy book that we have today, we would never have got. If that kingdom and those raging of the Roman Catholic Church continued. But oh, may the Holy Spirit enlighten your eyes to see the God's power in history that was exerted to save you and me today. Right? What happened? Oh, praise God, the subjugating power of Christ was manifested again in 16th century. We celebrate that as the day of Reformation. A marvelous movement of God. God gave us scripture in our own language and confessions to clarify the scripture. Isn't that the pure message that was brought to us to save you and me? Do you see as a personal involvement in all that? If the gospel would have been hindered there, oh, where will you and I be? We will be damned with the gospel of works that Roman Catholic Church taught. All of us, some way or the other, I think we were associated with Roman Catholic Church, right? I always thought that if I go barefoot to that Ascension Church where Mother statue is there, I will not only pass, but one day I will go to heaven. Right? And burn one candle there, I will definitely go to heaven. We are all like that. And I would have, how many millions are still like that? We would have been damned to hell with that kind of gospel. Oh, yes, we praise God for men like Martin Luther. But Martin Lloyd-Jones said if it was only Martin Luther, the Reformation would have died in 16th century. But it was men like John Calvin. We are going to release a small book, a booklet about that great man. God used him to give a shape to Reformation and make sure that this Reformation movement and this truth doesn't die in one century but goes on to other centuries and other lands. It was such men. And did the raging stop? No. The downgrade again started in the 19th century. It is continuing even today. The raging of intellectualism, the raging of higher criticism, Darwinism, communism, atheism, today liberalism everywhere. And still the raging of Armenianism, who say the human will is above the enthroned sovereign will of Christ. Right? He may be sitting at the throne, but I as a sinner can decide whether I come or no. Armenianism, the Pentecostalism, who rage saying that our experiences are more important than the authoritative scriptures of Christ that He has given us in the Word. The false prosperity gospel, the praise and worship, musical manipulation, revolution, all are raging. All are making big noises. Why? So that the gospel can be hidden. So that the gospel doesn't spread, so that the elect do not receive the eternal life by hearing the gospel. No one will listen to you. Your verse by verse Bible preaching, tell stories, testimonies, preach false gospel. See what big crowds we gather. You can also gather crowds. And think of it, in this kind of nation, in this kind of prominent Christianity itself is around 2%. And within that 2%, you know, most of them, I think 1.99999%, right? 2.3, 1.999% is all false Christianity. What is the probability of you and me being able to come and hear the pure gospel of God? What is the probability? Think about it. In the land where only 2% is Christianity. In the ocean, in the midst of the ocean of all this false teaching, I think the probability theory is impossible. If you just do a probability theory, it's impossible. There's no way you could have heard the gospel with so many raging voices. And probably to make it more personal, some of us are not from Christianity, right? Some of us from Hindu background. Well, I'm from a Hindu background, the Sanatana Dharma, the eternal way. One of the world's oldest living traditions. Think about it, with roots extending even before 2,000 years, 4,000 years, 2,000 years even before Christ. The oldest civilization, it goes even to the Indus Valley civilization. The strength of the religion lies in its philosophy, Vedic, Upanishads, Puranas. I know the depth of all those writings is so great. How soaked some of us must be in that religion, right? Do we realize what power was needed to break all that? Take all the raging of all the ages, the raging of all the devil himself, the raging of the prince of the power, even from the Garden of Eden, his venomous hatred. God said, there will be enmity against you and the seed of the woman. He hates you and me because God has elected us as the seed of woman. He hates and wants to make sure that you and I never hear the gospel, even from the Garden of Eden. He did everything for that. In spite of all his powers, all his efforts, all this raging of ages, all this false religion, all this superstitious religion you and I were brought up in this land. What power was needed to bring you and me to hear the gospel. Can you imagine? It's amazing when you think about it, your past. What power was needed to stamp and subjugate and bring the gospel when you and I were soaked in sin? We hated the gospel with every atom of our being. Did we love the gospel? No, we hated it. Right? To bring us and come to Christ. What power? God broke all that raging and brought us to hear the truth, saved us and brought you to church today. Oh, may Holy Spirit help you to see in the all the past the power of subjugating power of Christ. Right? It's because everything was under His feet, His power. That's why you came to Christ. Right? To deliver you and me from all those rule and authority and dominion. We need a Christ not only who died for us, who rose again, but who went to heaven and is seated above every power. He can't be under every power here, who goes there and seats above every power and controls every power and subjugates every power so that we can come and hear His gospel and attain eternal life. Oh, believer, open your eyes and realize such power was needed to rescue you and me from the clutches of the devil. When you and I were indeed the child of devil, thousands of years of hindrances of intellectual atheism, Catholicism, Pentecostalism, Hinduism, visible and invisible powers, and even our own depravity, think about it, right? We loved our own sin. We were drowned in the voices. All these voices were droning the voice of our conscience. And we were in confusion and sin. It was the enthroned, subjugating power of Christ that stamped all this under His feet and brought you and me to Him. Right? The child of God, the power of God drew you to Christ. If you are a Christian this morning, it's because Christ is everything is under the rule, feet of Christ. That's the only explanation. If there are thousands of influences within you, the world about you, that would have kept you from Christ and continue to wallow in sin and continue in ignorance and damn you to hell. Okay? He used His enthroned power and called you. The billions of armies of enemies were stamped under His feet to bring you to Christ. In the words of the hymn writer, beautifully said, long my prison, imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth and followed thee. Why are you sitting here humbly listening to the word of Christ today morning? While the whole world is in the lap of the devil, it is because everything is under the feet of Christ. It is because everything, the universe, is under the feet of Christ. So power displayed in the past, a time is gone. Power displayed in the present, not only in the past. Oh, may the Spirit of Revelation make you open your eyes to see. It is this power that preserves you every minute today. If the God can open your eyes and give you a vision of 10-second Instagram reel about the enemies that are surrounded you, right? If He can give the reel and help you understand the influence of your own depravity, all the inclinations of your heart for evil and sin, the powers of the world that hinder you, the demonic power, they want to stop you from following Christ and continue to believe, destroy your faith in every way. If you just get a 10-second Instagram reel, I will tell you that will be the most horrible horror movie that you will ever see. You will die probably of multiple heart attacks and multiple strokes just seeing 5 seconds of that reel. You don't have to see 10 seconds, just see 5 seconds. It is such a scary scene that is around you. That's the worldview you should get. There are enemies beyond your understanding that will hinder you from continuing as a believer even for 1 second. If you could See what remains within you, the possibility of sin, your desire to play with sin, your strong propensity to sin. If Christ didn't restrain you, what are the natural results of that sin, where it will take you? And the millions of plottings and the plannings of the devil, the scripture says, devil is what? He's not sleeping dog. He is like a roaring lion. He's waiting for what? A split second to swallow you. That's what Bible says. He's just waiting. Have you seen lion? They just wait for the right opportunity. They don't pounce immediately. They just wait for the right opportunity. If you can just turn your neck and see, there is a big lion's mouth open next to you, people. I'll tell you, it will scare you if Holy Spirit opens your eyes. Very second, every 1 second, if Christ's subjugating power is taken away from him, he will swallow and not leave one bone of yours. He will completely, it's not only just Peter and Job he wants to swift every believer. His venomous hatred for you is unimaginable. There is this great ambition in life is to destroy you. He's there and all the hosts of hell are around you to destroy your faith. But just like he says to Peter, Peter, I have prayed for you. My subjugating power is what will preserve you. Every second, if you are a Christian, I think it's an undeniable proof that everything is under the feet of Christ. That's the proof if you are a Christian. Sometimes we wonder, why do we have empty chairs here? I wonder, why do we have people sitting here? You should be in there, some gospel, right? Some prosperity gospel, some Paul Dekran or DGS or Paul Tangaya or this Bethel AG church. Why have you come to listen to this enthroned Christ? We never speak about prosperity. God will bless you. God will give you money and prosperity and wine will become, water will become wine, all that nonsense. That's where you should be. Why are you here? It's because Christ is ruling in the midst of his enemies. In the midst of all these enemies, he's ruling and is building his church. It's the power of Christ that controls people. Oh, praise God for the subjugating power of Christ. Who among us can say, Pastor, I am preserved because I am regularly praying. I am very disciplined in my use of means. I am regularly very disciplined, Pastor. I am watchful so that I do not fall into temptation. Who among us can claim that we are preserved because of that? Right? No. Including me, we have not watched. We have been careless like Peter. We have walked to in places where even angels, right, who do not have inbuilt depravity, they will be fearful to walk in those places. We have gone to those places, walked in those places. And what is it that brought us to senses? What is it that brings us to repentance? What is it that keeps bringing us to Christ again and again? What is it that doesn't allow us to lose our faith and persevere? It is the power of Christ. Everything is under his feet, right? He subjugates, he controls. That is my child. Don't touch him beyond a point. If I stand today here as a preacher, if you sit here today as a believer, we owe every second of our believing life to this subjugating power of Christ, because all is under his feet. What about future? The same subjugating power. I don't know about you. If you know anything about, I know about this person, this character called Murli. Okay? I know him for 50 years. And I can give it to you in writing that he will never go to heaven, you know, if he was himself, right? I can give it to you. I know him. I know his inordinate desires. I know his inclination to sin. I know his millions of weaknesses. And if there is one thing that will make him, take him to glory and make him stand before God faultless, it has to be the subjugating power of Christ. And the word of God says, it is this power that will take you to his inheritance. He has everything under his feet and he says, I will take you to your inheritance. Paul says, may the Holy Spirit open, give you enlightened eyes to know that all things is under his feet. And that power is used to take you to your inheritance. Isn't that amazing? All things under fist. So we've seen the new world view in the third act of Christ. Oh, may you start seeing the world in that perspective. Right? Everything is under the feet of Christ. Last week I went to a IT commissioner, income tax commissioner's office, and we had to renew our trust. Generally, I would be tensed, but that day I was very confident, you know, even this commissioner is under the feet of my Lord. Right? That brought such security and confidence, right? I went and spoke to him as if, you know, I was equal to him. That confidence I would have never got. I would be very scared, you know, generally, timid. So the new world view of your past, present and future from this third act of Christ. Look at it, everything is under his feet. And let me give you some new applications. What are those new applications, Pastor? I think this view will change our fear to courage, our confusion to clarity, our self-reliance to dependence on this enthroned Lord. Everything is under his feet, right? If you are here still, you have not believed the command of Christ to repent and believe in him. If he was a poor, pathetic Christ who just died and he rose again and went somewhere, people, I will tell you to ignore him. But let me tell you, this is a powerful, enthroned Christ. Everything is under his feet. Not only everything in heaven, but everything right now is under. You are under his feet. Your future is under his feet. Your future career, your future family, your future success, your future, everything that you dream is under his feet. That is the Christ we preach to you today morning. Everything. Ah, you don't like it? You don't acknowledge it? You think you are not under his feet? May God open your eyes to see the glory before it is too late. Too late. Because soon he will rise. He's sitting now because it's the day of his mercy. This is the day he's saying, before I get up, we threaten our children, right? Don't make me get up. Okay? Before I get up, do it. That's what Christ is telling you. Before he gets up. Before it is too late, repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So you shall be saved. Because once he rises, he will rise with a bronze feet and he will crush this whole, everything under his feet. What does it mean? It is all going to be stamped by him. Right? Don't be under his feet anymore. Be under his willing feet, right? Though you may rise, oh, the rations, the kingdoms, all, I will not listen to Christ. I will not be under him. You may rage. Even the nations, kings raged. He stamped all of them. And his kingdom continues to rule. What are you? He can stamp you for a second. Don't fight against this kind of Christ. This kind of Christ. Today is the day of salvation. Acknowledge him as your sovereign Lord and bow before him. Bow before him. Otherwise, nothing will be a blessing in your life. Your curse will haunt you. Your conscience will haunt you. You will, before you go to hell, your life will become a hellier. Come to this Christ. He will not lose anything if you reject him. Right? He will even use your rebellion to show his power when he crushes you. And he will make you an example to everybody, what happens to people who rebel against him. The ultimate security in this chaotic world, people, all things are under the Christ, under our Christ's feet, right? I think that will make you feel secure, whether it's a natural disaster, political upheaval, global crisis, financial, health, family, nothing is under, outside of the control of Christ, right? Nothing, all things. Do you see why the scripture can say all things works for the good of those who love Christ? Oh, is there anything that is in the corner of this world, corner of the universe, that may work evil? No, nothing will work evil for you. All things will work for your good. Why? Because all things under his feet. Right? And evil, he has promised that all things will work for your good. And as husbands and wives, we will see in chapter 5, if you are a husband and wife, you should obey Christ's command. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, subject to your husband. These are commands of a sovereign Lord. Everything under his feet. Your family, your joy, your blessedness in family is under his feet. And as children, this is the sovereign command of Christ. Children, obey your parents, so that today evening we are going to look at it, right? When you honor your father and mother, Ephesians 5 says, everything will go well for you. Everything will go well for you. Your job, everything will go well. Your future, your studies, everything will go well for you if you obey this command which says, honor your father and mother. Otherwise, this Christ who's under whose feet is your life and your future, your studies, nothing will go well for you. And finally, as a church, I think we have to take the church membership. Next week we are going to see it's such a serious thing. The members of the GRBC, you know, do you think we are not a member of some club or some poor savior who just hang on the cross? We are the member of the living Christ where everything is. What a privilege, what a great honor to be a member of this church. Next week we are going to see that is called body of this Christ. What a privilege. And what a privilege to be part of the church. What a privilege to be part of the mission of the church. What a privilege to share the gospel and grow His kingdom when Christ's truth is marching in this generation. Do you see it as a privilege? Now I know that this doesn't apply for English service, but Tamil service, there are some things I want to correct. And I want to say from 2026, we are going to indeed be a reformed church. This Christ who wants the seven churches, He says, I'm going to stamp you if you play in my church. I'm going to punish you. I'm going to put you in the sick bed if you play in my church. I'm going to say that, you know, there are people who don't attend evening service. We don't have Tamil evening service, but I'm going to say people who don't attend evening service, they will have to, within 3 months, they have to give a letter to me why they can't attend the evening service by February 2026. And if they refuse to give a letter, from 2026, they will be put on church membership suspension for 3 months. And anybody who continues in church membership suspension for 3 months will lose their membership after 3 months. Okay? And they may probably, whenever they can attend both the services, including prayer meeting on Friday, they can reapply for membership. Okay? That's the thing that we want to bring in. Because, you know, If we don't maintain discipline in this Lord's church, I'm scared He's going to stamp me, right? It's not my church to play around. So let's pray.